We also presented something to Jim from the church so that he can take his bride out to dinner. And you will go where Elois wants to go. I'm quite sure. Yeah. Okay. Well, forgive me, Nola, for not mentioning you, but Dallas is here with his wife, Nola. And you know what they say, behind every successful man, there's a surprised mother-in-law. But there's also a supportive wife. And Nola, we appreciate you and your years. How many years have you guys been married? 38. Peggy and I celebrated 41 last Monday. So, yeah. It's a great thing. To know somebody so well that you finish their sentences and all their idiosyncrasies and love them anyway. I'd like to have you turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're coming down to the end of this chapter. And we come here to verses 33 to 38 this morning. And the threshold of a new section of Matthew's gospel that opens in chapter 10. You know, as we begin to consider what these verses say, I want to take a moment to review what we've seen in chapters 8 and 9. In these chapters, Matthew listed 10 miracles, which demonstrate the awesome power and authority of Jesus Christ. Here's what Jesus did in these chapters. He cleansed the leper of his incurable disease. He healed a centurion's young servant from a distance without going to the man's house. He healed Peter's mother-in-law by his touch. He calmed a raging storm on the Sea of Galilee. He cast demons from two possessed men into a herd of pigs. He forgave and healed a paralyzed man. He healed a hopeless woman whose bleeding had lasted for 12 years. He raised the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus from the dead. He gave sight to two blind men, and he drove out a demon that impeded a man's ability to speak. That's all he did. I mean, that's all Matthew chose to record among thousands of miracles Jesus performed in demonstration of divine power. You know, Jesus restored a variety of people and things that had come under the control of sin and the curse. And we tend to define miracles as God interfering with natural law, God overriding natural law. You know, I've come to think about miracles another way. The miraculous activity of Jesus involved, listen to this, the restoration of law and order. God's law, God's order. Can you imagine with me for a moment what happens to a classroom when the teacher steps out? You know, within just a few minutes, the situation turns south. Noise level increases. Students whirl around in their seats or leave them altogether. Snack items appear. Aisles between rows are choked with flailing arms and legs. Unidentified flying objects careen through the airspace. iPods and cell phones emerge from hiding. You know, this is universally true. How many remember Mrs. McGillicuddy? Miss McGillicuddy. Look at that. I am really dating myself. Miss McGillicuddy comes from the Little Rascals, and she was the best teacher I never had. What happened to her quiet, orderly classroom when she stepped out? You know, in her absence, control is relinquished and chaos takes over. Disease, deformity, demon possession, even violent storms are not God's handiwork. There's nothing natural about these conditions. They are unnatural. They're the result of sin and corruption and mutation. Said another way, you know, disease is lawlessness. It is God's creative order gone haywire.
Disease is the result of corrupted microorganisms and genetic information that developed as a result of the fall and the curse. A raging storm is nature turned savage. Even hunger is a violation of the self-sustaining world that God created at the beginning. And so the miracles of Jesus didn't interfere with natural law. They restored law and order. When Jesus moved from town to town, he made what was wrong right. And listen, he's coming again. Amen? And when he comes, he will restore order to every realm. And until that time, he taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, here's something we can absolutely be sure of. There's no disease, there's no deformity, there's no demon possession, there's no convulsions of nature, there's no death in heaven. And you say, why is that? Because God has absolute control there. His will is done completely there. Antagonisms like these exist only on earth for the time being. And within certain sovereign limits, God has allowed nature and the human race to run wild. He stepped out of the classroom, as it were. And that's Romans 1 and 2. God has given us over to our preferences. He has handed the steering wheel of human affairs to us, and he said, have at it. And what have we done? We've made a mess of things. Our bus is racing out of control. We're headed for the precipice. And the decision to trust King Jesus is essentially a decision to take our hands off the wheel and let heaven's King guide us to safety. So Matthew presents the power and the authority of Jesus. And he does this to prove that Jesus has what it takes to retake control and to restore order. 20 centuries ago, Jesus stepped into our disorderly classroom. And by his miracle-working power, he proved that he has the authority to make things right. He can correct what is broken in creation. He can correct the brokenness of our personal lives. And yet the question, the big question remains, how have we responded to him? You know, that's the greatest question we will ever be asked. What have you done with Jesus Christ? To believe and embrace Jesus is life eternal. You know, faith in Christ is what God requires for entrance into heaven's kingdom. To reject Jesus for whatever reason is to remain in chaos for the duration of our lives,